Ain't he worthy?
Yes.
Amen. That's the response I'd be looking for when I say, ain't he? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We want to look at the last verse of this chapter. And we again is sermon 2. Fight for it. Ephesians chapter 4. Last verse 32. Paul says, and be ye kind one to another. He says, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Can I say, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us? That word really, you in the Greek, it really is plural when you look it up. And here's what I want to talk about, to fight for forgiveness. Amen. You may be seated. To God who is our Father, Holy Spirit, our Comforter, Jesus, our Savior, to Reverend Moore, Reverend Johnson, to our officers, our mothers, to our ushers, thank you so much, our music ministry, and to all of our Father's children that are present on this morning, whether you be member, visitor, or friend, it is just good for us to be here. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. This series of messages is going to be a bit challenging because all of the aspects of the things that we have to fight for as believers in Christ, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging because we're fighting for what we have in Christ. Not in the sense that we fight for our salvation, because we are saved. The Bible don't tell you to fight for your salvation. And salvation is a gift from God. Amen. Because John said it like this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life or everlasting life. So our charge, if you agree with that, is to fight for the right to exercise the privileges against a hostile flesh. Our charge is to fight for maturity in the areas of our lives that the flesh would not have us experience. Our charge is to fight for Christian growth that the flesh would rather see us stunted instead of matriculating. Our fight is to not fight for the victory, but to fight from our place of victory. Therefore, this message is practical and painful at the same time. Yeah. There is no one present in this room, I don't think, who does not need this message and cannot glean from it. Because we struggle to forgive. I want to then to present it to you and I not as a person who has overcome this area, nor as someone who always gets it right. But I want to present it to you from the lips of someone who has many struggles in the area of forgiveness. And I don't think I'm alone. Many believers perceive themselves as perfect and without any type of hint of flaws. that they are so holy in their projection that they lack any type of degree of fault or failure. Yeah, they always get it right. They never make any mistakes. They never apologize for anything. Even when they are completely in the wrong, they are quick to jump on public side and politicize someone else's failures or shortcomings. They have a visual problem because they have looked down their noses at people for so long, they cannot help to do so even when it's helpful to do so. They monopolize the business of telling everyone else what to do, and for some reason, our reason, can't see the failures and flaws in their own lives. If you are quick to say he's not talking about me, then you probably the one the Holy Spirit is talking to. Because there is something all of us have in common, and that is a progressive, listen, cleansing and productive walk with God. A walk that makes us better today than yesterday. A walk that makes us cleaner today than we were last year. A walk that makes us productive in the kingdom today more so than we have been in time past. The area of forgiveness is invoked in this passage by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church at Ephesus. It should be noted, my brothers and sisters, that out of all the pastoral epistles, this is the one letter that theologians argue that was not really meant for just the church at Ephesus, but for all the churches that are in the Asian Minor area. Yeah, because in Revelation, it gives us the evidence that Paul wrote, that John was addressing those that was in the Asian Minor area, and Ephesus was there in the other churches. That there are not any words we find that says in Ephesus, outside of the very first verse of chapter 1, which have allowed summation by this theologian that this was indeed a letter that was intended for the entire church world in Asia Minor. So then the theme then of this letter is that the church is the body of Christ. Amen. I'm going to say that again. The theme of this letter is that the church is the body of Christ. In chapter 1 and verse 22, Paul says that God placed all things under the feet of Jesus Christ and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way. It didn't say it done appointed the pastor, deacon, mother, member, or nobody to be head over another. He is the head. I know we don't agree with that. If you are part of the Christian church, then watch this. No matter the denomination, if the church is the body of Christ, then you are a part of the central body of Christ. Preach, Myron. There are people who are members of denominations within the body of Christ, but there is no denomination within the body of Christ. Yeah, yeah. See, that's what we're getting hung up in. I'm Baptist. I'm this, I'm that. But baby, there's no denomination. I don't find in scripture that's within the body of Christ. All I find is saints and believers, Christians. Isn't that what the Bible says? There is what? Look, but one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It didn't say one denomination. See, you may be a Baptist, but you're still a part of the body of Christ, baby. You may be Cogent, Methodist, Episcopalian, and every other pagan, but guess what? You're still a part of the body of Christ. We may argue over semantics and how to do some things or whether to be baptized or sprinkled, but as long as you can say that Jesus is Lord, and he died for my sins, and I accept Christ as my Savior and Lord, and you are baptized by the Holy Ghost, look, into a larger and infinite body of Christ, that's all that matters. Somebody said, hey, he wrong. Read your Bible. So in Ephesians chapter 4, then watch this. See, that's why we can't forgive one another in the body of Christ. Because that's division. Schisms, factions that's going on in the body of Christ. So in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes that in order to be a more Christ-like representation of the body of Christ that I'm a member of, the first thing he says in the text is that I need some Christian character. Watch the text. Now, you got to, when you look at verse 32, the first two words is and be. That's a conjunction and. This conjunctive suggests that there is something going on prior to that. And it's happening in verse 31. Conjunction connects phrases and clauses. Verse 31 says, in the New International Version, it begins like this. It says, get rid of. Verse 31, watch, it says this in the King James, that let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. NIV begins by saying, get rid of. Paul, in another portion of scripture, says, put on the full arm of God, but it's not about addition here, it's about subtraction. See, there's some things you got to pull off and cut off and remove from yourself in order to be a better self. Oh, Lord. In order to better myself, to make myself a more a representative form of the body of Christ that I'm a member of, and I'm not talking about your local church, but the supreme body of Christ, I have to get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawl, and slander in every form of malice. Paul has the audacity to say, I can't keep some of it as a souvenir or keep some in storage in case I need to use it in the future. But I got to get rid of it. No, he says, get rid of all bitterness, all rage, all anger, all brawling. That's fighting. Yeah, we got a lot of fighters up in the church. All slander. Yeah, which includes even telling stuff that may not be true. You got to get rid of it. All, he says, and he emphasizes every form of or type of malice. And after telling me all of that, the first thing that he says I need to work on is my Christian character, and that is to be kind one to another. We ain't kind to one another. We think we are. Let me help you out. Watch this. Let's explore this. See, I can't really be what God wants me to be when I shout with baggage. Yeah. See, he says that those who are in the body of Christ need to get rid of some junk in your trunk. And I ain't talking about your kadunkadunk either. No. I'm talking about that place where you hide stuff and keep it stored until you need it. You know, because some of us got some of them four season ways. Yeah, you cuss differently during certain seasons. Yeah. You low down the folk in certain seasons. Yeah, you carry mess and talk about mess. You're a garbage can during certain seasons. But Paul says I need to develop some Christian character. Instead of being bitter when it's time to be bitter, instead of tripping when it's time to trip, instead of being critical when it's time to be critical, instead of slinging their names in the street when it looks like it's the best time to do so, instead of getting your little belittling list out when it looks like it's time to do so, Paul says, instead of doing those things, we need to be kind to one another. This suggests that sometimes believers engage in Christian-on-Christian crime. In all translations of this text, the inference is sometimes the people that we are the most tough with, rough with, and rowdy with is not the folk in the street. Yeah, somebody don't like this today. I'm glad you don't like it. But it's the folk we worship with every Sunday. Yeah, them the folk we tough and rough with. Yeah, because sometimes you can't even ask folks something. They just snap on you. From leadership on down. Now they just snap on you. Can't ask, how you fix that dough knob? What that dough knob doing, bro? We gonna fix that dough knob. Just snap on you, man, for no reason at all. You just ask a simple question.
I ought to at least be able to get a kind answer, but guess what? We all got a vested interest in here.
Y'all ain't gonna say amen. If y'all find me today, give me 2 weeks' notice. Instead of being rough, Paul says be kind and be compassionate, which are two different types of responses. Watch this. The word kind is the Greek word Christos, which means, watch this, to be useful to somebody else, and means to be good-natured and willing to help. Watch this. Lord, if we had more people in the church, in the body of Christ, that wanted to be good-natured and willing to help, instead we've got people who always want to wreck somebody else and tear somebody else down, Paul says no, because God wants you to be useful to somebody else. We'd be better off. And I don't know about you, but I don't mind helping someone else. No, I don't. And I'm not just saying that. Even if it blows up in my face, guess what? I still want to help somebody. Even if it turns out to be a scam. Y'all know how they do us. Yeah. You know that I was at the store the other day. I saw a young man, a little 12-year-old boy. And I said, man, he hustling early. He done saw me at the counter after I got my change back and knew I had $3. No, player, you ain't gonna do me like that. No, man, you got $3 so I can give me something to eat? No, you ain't gonna play me like that now. No, I may be a fool, but I ain't no fool. Even if they've lied on you and talked about you, and guess what? You still gotta help somebody. When someone asks for your help, guess what we ought to do? Give it. Quit being grudging-hearted. Yeah. Even if they asked us for it and they didn't need it, y'all, we still want to be a blessing. Even if they don't answer you. Yeah, they have to answer to God for all of their unethicalness. Not worried about me. Don't you worry about it. You do what you need to do to be kind. Not only be kind, but he said be compassionate. That word is tender-hearted. In the King James, in the Greek, it means to be full of pity and compassion, watch it, about somebody's misfortunes. And I hate to say this, but some things ought to move you if you have the Spirit of the Lord. Do you hear me? If you got the Spirit of the Lord, some things just ought to move you. People begging on the side of the road ought to move you. People lost in a world of sin ought to move you. People who come forward before the congregation and say, pray for me, ought to move you. Instead of you sitting there texting and talking about somebody, it ought to move you. Kirk Franklin says in his song, he said, pray for me. He sings about his life when he has made a mistake, and he says, all I need you to do is pray for me. Kirk says it like this. I mean, I can agree with this. He said, pray for me. I'm afraid that I'm about to lose it all. Pray for me. I don't need gravity for tears to fall. You can keep your fancy words and your colored lies. Nothing supernatural, not this time. Just pray for me. Cause judging me is not helping me to grow. Pray for me. See, the wrong I've done, I already know. Will you love me if I'm dirty and I've lost my way till the blood has washed me white and I'm no longer gray? If I don't need your approval, will you let me say, pray for me? Can we do that? Instead of talking about somebody. So the problem is that some people pray and talk at the same time. And I don't want you praying for me and talking about me at the same time. Uh-huh. Yeah, there's some folk that do me like that. Amen. They do you like that. Yeah, there's some folk that probably stand in the congregation, pray for you and me and talking about us at the same time. And I don't want you praying for me and putting my business in the street at the same time. I don't need you praying for me. Yeah. Pray that the Lord's will would be done in my life if you're going to pray. And pray that God would get the glory from whatever I'm going through. And pray that I get better and not be bitter. We need some Christian character if you're going to forgive. Not only do I need Christian character, I need a forgiving spirit. Let me say before I go further that even myself have not conquered this. But thank God I'm getting better. Amen.
again, it's not about the folk in the street, about forgiving them. No, no. I can forgive folks in the street. You know why? Because they don't know no better. They act the way they're supposed to act. They act crazy. They do senseless things. They say wrong stuff at the wrong time. And I get that. Because they aren't saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. They don't have the presence of the Holy Spirit on the inside of them. They act the way they're supposed to act. But the saints in the church are the ones that are supposed to have the right stuff on the inside. Yeah. They're supposed to have the right stuff to use at the right time. But I declare, like my mama says, sometimes the same folk you worship with and the same folk you sing with, the same folk you preach with, the same folk you shout with, the same folk who you hang out with are the ones who offend you the deepest. Yeah, they are. And don't you sit there and act like church folk haven't offended you. Uh-huh. Because that's what's wrong with every church. That's why we don't get along in the church, because guess what? We holding too much deep-seated stuff. Yeah, you know, they mama and them wouldn't let my children cut the ribbons. Yeah, for the Valentine's Day program. You still mad. Baby, get over there. Do you hear me? Now, you ain't going to say amen. You don't like this today, but I'm going to preach this. Sometimes, watch this, the folk will tick you off. Listen to this. I'm going to help somebody out. Sometimes the folks who have kicked you off don't even know that. Why? Because they, look, because we try so hard to hold it in and try to pray about it. And instead of us saying something to them, we'll let them slide thinking that it's over, because it's our Christian duty. And you know what the results of that is? Is that they keep on doing the same thing over and over again. Why? Because they don't know that their behavior is offensive. Because we're praying about it. No, we need to open up our mouth and tell people when they know they've offended us. You'll get along better. To forgive someone literally means that you pardon them. Yeah. Because guess what? It's a legal term. Know why I know it's a legal term? You know why I know it works? Know why I know it works? Because the presidents of the United States and even the governors of this Commonwealth has the legal authority to pardon any individual of any crime at any time. Isn't that right? When a pardon is issued, then the person being pardoned is told in writing or verbally what they did wrong, in order that when the pardon is issued, they don't do what they were pardoned for again. Isn't that right? The pardon then will read on such and such date, so-and-so did this or that and is now pardoned for that offense. Which means that you are no longer known by society for what you did, because you've been pardoned. I wish we could act like that. Instead of being known as the burglar, you were pardoned. Instead of being known for a liar, you've been pardoned. Instead of being known for somebody to hold up people, you've been pardoned. But not in the body of Christ. No, not in the body of Christ. Because see, when somebody do something for us, guess what? We tell every new member, everybody that come in, because see, we be click recruiting. Lord, have mercy, Jesus. Y'all don't like me today, do you? I'm almost done. We click recruits in the body of Christ. And that's why we can't get ministry done. Because we busy recruiting instead of trying to focus on the work of the King. The optimal thing to do is that when you are wrong, to go in a spirit of godliness and confront the person who offended you. Don't you go up with your gangster little self. Going up there tripping. No, because the Bible says a soft word turns away grievous wrath. You got to know how to go. And some of us don't go back to them and tell them that they've done that was wrong. And they go and find themselves another victim. Why? Because they just don't know and what they've done. And even when Jesus, listen to this. Here's our perfect example. Even when Jesus was hanging on the cross, you know what Jesus did for his offense, for those that offend him? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What do we do? do. We keep on holding it. And we keep on thinking it's our Christian duty. I'm just going to pray about it, baby. If they look, you praying about it ain't going to stop them from offending folk. Somebody need to tell them. But check this out. The text suggests that even before I go to them and seek their apology and rectification, I have to forgive them. Uh-huh. Even if I don't ask for it, guess what? I have to forgive them even if they get mad and cuss me out. I have to forgive them when others say that that's just the way they are. I have to forgive them even when they are dead and gone. I have to forgive them even if they shake their fingers in my face, even talk about my mama. I got to forgive them even if I don't enjoy being in their company any longer. Because while I'm still mad, I've discovered something. They're still living. And while someone is mad with me, guess what? They still live. And I'm still living. I had to figure that out from personal experience. It's hard to shout and hold a grudge, baby. It's hard to serve and hold a grudge. It's hard to worship and praise and hold a grudge. It's hard to sing, yes, Jesus loved me, and you hate the person across the room. It's hard. Let some of this stuff go. Reason why I have to learn to forgive is because of the fact that Paul added at the end of this chapter. He added a warning at the end of this chapter. Paul says that the reason I have to forgive is because the Lord has forgiven you. That's the caveat he put at the end of this text. This word means, listen, to be gracious towards those who have done wrong. I know they have caused some hurt and pain, but the command here in the text is that we are to forgive and to release them of it. That's the command in the text. And the reason we forgive is because God through Christ has forgiven us. He done forgiven some rascals that don't deserve to be forgiven. Because I'm looking at some folks again, maybe about an hour and a half or so ago. Yeah, you come here with, you done did something wrong on your way here. If you didn't do nothing but swing back there at the children or something, you turned when you went straight when the light was red, you know, or whatever you did something before you got here. Even if it was in the wee hours in the morning. If you were just dropping him or her off in Kmart parking lot, you did something wrong. No matter how much a person can and has done against us, it doesn't come close to what we've done against God. What gives you the right to not to forgive somebody? Yet he sent his son to die for us. He forgives us despite our rejecting him, our cursing him, our ignoring him, neglecting him, and rebelling against him. He forgives us. And I can truly say this morning, and I'm out your way, that I'm a recipient of the perfect forgiveness of the Lord. Fact about it, we are the recipients of the greatest act of forgiveness ever been demonstrated in the entirety of the world. The Lord, listen, has forgiven us. And I'm glad that God has forgiven us more than we can even count ourselves. We can't keep count of the many times that God has forgiven us. Yeah, I told you earlier that the presidents and the governors, they have a right to forgive. And I found out that every president that ever served this country have given some pardons. George Washington gave 16. Zachary Taylor issued 38. Dwight D. Eisenhower, he issued 1,157 pardons. Harry Truman issued 2,044 pardons. Woodrow Wilson issued 2,480 pardons. Glenn Ford issued 408. Ronald Reagan issued 406. Bill Clinton issued 459. George W. Bush issued 200. And Barack Obama issued 212. But when it comes to the Lord and me, he has forgiven me over and over and over and over and over again. Can I get a witness? Last year, I'm talking about me now, in the 11th month, on the 13th day of 2017, God blessed me to turn 50 years old. And if the Lord let me see the 11th month, the 13th day of 2018, I would have been the recipient of his forgiveness for a long, long time. The Lord has been good to me. He's been kind and tenderhearted to me. He has forgiven me for 50 years. He has forgiven me for over 5 decades. He's forgiven me for 603 months. He's forgiven me 2,608 weeks. He's forgiven me 18,363 days. He's forgiven me 438,000 hours. He's forgiven me 26,442,720 minutes. He's forgiven me 1,577,926,200 seconds. He's forgiven me of my sins and my shortcomings. Forgiven me of every word and every deed. Forgiven me for letting him down and not lifting him up. Forgiven me for half-hearted and not praising him. Forgiven me for my birth as a sinner and giving me new life. He's forgiven me for playing church and worshiping, not worshiping him like I should. Can I get a witness? Thank God that I'm no longer a sinner. I've been changed. I've been set free. I've been made new. He's given me a new walk. He's given me a new talk. Why? Because Jesus the Christ came down through 42 generations, born in a manger, baptized in a river, turned water into wine, healed the sick and he raised the dead, gave hope to the lost, gave the sinner another chance, gave the world a brand new start, gave sight to the blind, gave hearing to the deaf, gave salvation to the lost, died on an old rugged cross, taken down and buried in a borrowed tomb. But early Sunday morning, he gave grace back, and he got up with all power. Y'all don't hear me. I said he got up with all power in heaven and earth in his hand. And because he's forgiven me, then baby, I got to forgive my enemies. Because he's forgiven me, I got to forgive church folks that have offended me. Because he's forgiven me, I got to forgive folks who try to misuse me. Because he's forgiven me, I got to forgive those who keep on acting a fool up in here.